little bit about it today, not much. But let me ask you this question. When you came to faith in Christ, and hopefully you're sitting here this morning, you have. When you came to faith in Christ, who was the one person that had the most influence on your decision? I want you to think back just a moment. I bet everybody, who is the one person who had the most influence on your decision to come to Christ? I'd just like to see a show of hands. How many people got somebody in mind? Number up, most all of you, a number of you got somebody in mind. That's always kind of the way it is. I certainly know that the night I came to faith in Christ, that I certainly had someone who was most influential to me. And our story today kind of talks like that. I want us to go through the story, and hopefully at the end of the story, I want us to see the need for us to be that someone in someone's life. I want to see the need for us to be the good news for somebody else, because that's kind of what it's all about. Now, our scripture lesson is in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. There's 12 verses there that tell a story. This is one of the miracles. And I'm not going to read it all up front to you today, but as we get into the story, I am going to read certain parts of it until we get through this great lesson of importance that I believe it has to us about leading others to Christ. You know, I believe, we were talking Wednesday night, I believe the more you know Jesus, the more you're going to love him. That's not true about everybody. You know, you got some relatives, the less you see them, the more you can love them, right? I got some that way. You know, I just kind of want to see them a little bit, and then it's time to go. And that's the way it is. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the more you get close to him, then the more you end up loving him. That's just the way Jesus is. And that's something we'll find out as we go through this. Now let me set up the story just a moment here before we get into it. Jesus had been in Cana of Galilee. He had been in Cana of Galilee, and if you don't know the map where that is, and there is a couple of miracles that had taken place in Cana. The miracle certainly of the changing the water into wine was there. And there was a healing of a leper there, and people began to watch, and they became enthralled with what they're seeing in this prophet from Galilee. And they're following now. What's going to be next? It's kind of the mentality, you know what I'm saying? I saw him do this, and I never thought I'd ever see anybody do that, but he did it. And now I'm going to follow next, and I want to see what he's going to do next. And that's kind of where they are here. And you got a crowd of people that have come to Capernaum. It's where he has come back to. And kind of was, if you think about it, was his home base in a lot of this. He comes to Capernaum. But what I want you to see is there were so many people following him that they couldn't deal with him. And this is true in a lot of instances, but certainly here, and because it has everything to do with the story. They came, but they didn't, they actually were just causing more trouble than they were causing good. They were there to see him and see the great things he had done, but it had grown so large, now the crowd was a problem. It was a multitude. Look what it says. It says, And again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Y'all like my title? You see it? You see, y'all awake this morning? I mean, everything okay? He was in the house. You know, if you're going to be on one of the late shows, the guy in the late show usually says, "We got so-and-so, he's in the house," you know. Please tell me I'm not the only one that's seen that. You know, y'all are all looking like, "Well, what you talking about?" You know, I know Jimmy Kimmel, and I know some of the other guys. That's what they do. They'll say, we got Kobe Bryant. He's in the house. You know, he's in the house. Well, let me tell you something. We got Jesus. He's in this house this morning. He's in here. He's in the house. And he says Jesus was in the house. And then immediately, Verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. This is what I wanted you to see. There was a line at the door trying to get in. Have you ever seen when it gets that crowded like that, and then people trying to get into a building? And we believe this would be Simon Peter's house. That's where he had been before. So most theologians believe this is Simon Peter's house, and they're trying to get in, and there's such a crowd at the front. You know, you can't even get through the front door. The crowd's spilling out the front door. And he says there's no longer any room to receive them, not even near the door. But look what he did. He preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. I think that's important. I want you to see that. He preached the word to them. It didn't matter who was in attendance. It didn't matter how many were there. None of that mattered. Jesus preached the word. He was faithful to preach the word to them. That's what he was doing. He preached the word. Now, if you look in Luke's gospel, and Luke and Matthew both have an account of this. John does not. But Luke and Matthew both have an account of this. If you look in Luke's gospel, it tells us that there were teachers from all over the place coming to see him. There were Pharisees, okay? There were Jews from Jerusalem and all around. There were scribes. We talked about these folks Wednesday night, the scribes. These Pharisees who had committed their entire life to studying the Ten Commandments, to studying how to live through the Ten Commandments. And we came up Wednesday night with some really ridiculous things that they had come up with and wrote down, as the scribes wrote down what they came up with as they studied. But their entire life was devoted to one thing. It was studying the laws. That's what it was about. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They come to hear him preach again. And let me tell you this, a lot of times we do this. I know I've probably been guilty of it before. We change the message a little bit depending on who's coming to hear us, right? We'd want to gear the message toward him. Jesus didn't ever do that. He didn't have to gear the message. The message was good enough. It was his message. So he preached the message that he was going to preach anyway, no matter who was there, and they listened. Now look what it says. Then verse 3, then they came to him, bringing him a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, I get this picture, I don't know, of like a cot or something with four straps on the four sides that supported it, and four people carrying the four ropes, and they carrying this paralytic around. And they're trying to, obviously can't get through the front door. No one can. They can't get through there with a paralytic man. And nobody's just opening up and making a tunnel and letting them come straight through. That's not happening. So watch what it says. Like, watch what it says that they did. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Don't you think that's just a tad drastic? These guys meant business. They uncovered the roof. Now, let me explain. It's not if we heard a roof shaking in here this morning, we'd all make that door fly open real quick, wouldn't we? But it wasn't like that. These were small houses. These were very usually small houses. They when I say small, they weren't but about 7 feet tall. In fact, if you're a tall person, you had to duck to get in one. And that's kind of the way, on the outside of most all the houses, there was a ladder where you could climb up to the roof. The roof was actually usually opened up to, from one of the upper rooms, opened up to the roof, and you could go out at night, and they would sit on the roof and use the roof as a part of their. But all of a sudden, these folks are up on the roof, and it says that they couldn't get to him. They uncovered the roof where it was. So all of a sudden inside, the people in the house, they're beginning to see light shining down through cracks that never were there before. And all of a sudden this light's shining straight down in among them. And where that light shining down, look what it says. They let down the bed. They'd broken through. They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, wait just a minute, I'm not ready to get there just yet. But he saw the paralytic. I want you to see this. There are some miracles, that take place before we ever get to the real miracle. This is what I want you to see. Jesus, folks, Jesus sees our hearts. Jesus sees our hearts. He knows what's in your heart before you want to tell him. He already knows. It's a scary thing. I said Wednesday night, it would be a scary thing to be around Jesus. It would. Jesus told Nicodemus, we talked Wednesday night about this. Jesus looked at Nicodemus. Here comes Nicodemus. He's the teacher of the Jews, and he stands before Jesus at night because he didn't want anybody to see him during the day. He didn't want anybody to see him talking to this guy. So he talks to Jesus, and he tells Jesus, now look, we know that all the works and everything we see you do, that you got to be a man from God or you couldn't do these things. And Jesus didn't hear a word. It was almost like Jesus never heard a word he said. Jesus looked straight in his heart. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. Well, that ain't what Nicodemus was wanting to hear. That's not what he said. But Jesus wasn't looking, he wasn't listening to Nicodemus' mouth. He was looking into Nicodemus' heart. And he told him what you need. So this perception of Jesus was watching all that was going on. Now, look just in verse 5, it said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, whose faith is he looking at? Their, plural. When Jesus saw their faith, then he said something to the paralytic. He saw the faith of the four men who brought the paralytic to him. They had faith, or they wouldn't have been doing it. They had faith. They brought him to him. Just like you and I have to do that some. We need to do that sometimes with people we know. Maybe they're not restricted to this point or anything like that. But maybe sometimes we need to have faith enough to do that. It takes faith to bring someone to Jesus. And that's what these four guys did. And Jesus looked in their hearts and said, these are faithful friends. These are faithful friends. He still sees in our hearts today. He's in the house and he sees in the hearts. He knows those this morning who truly believe in our hearts that we can make a difference, or those who are just playing church. He's in your heart. He already knows. And I said Wednesday night, yet we still have so many people who posture in front of him. We stand to be something we're not. And we have to be careful because we need to understand we're never going to fool him. He's always looking at our hearts. So he looked into the hearts of those four men. And the B part I put there, he saw the heart of the four faithful friends, but he also saw the heart of the paralytic man. And here's what he said to him. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, let me tell you, first of all, that was not what the paralytic man was waiting to hear. It went to all this trouble to get him there, took the roof off. They let him down right in front of Jesus where Jesus couldn't ignore him. He couldn't keep just preaching because there he was, and it was a need that everybody saw it. And he looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the paralytic man, can you imagine him standing there, him laying there going, you know, I've come all this way. I've been paralytic all my life. Can you imagine this? He didn't get up every morning. He couldn't get up. He just woke up every morning and he was laying there. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven you. That was not what he was looking for at all. And let me tell you, that statement caused no small commotion. Can you understand? That caused no small commotion. So Jesus saw the hearts of the paralytic man, and he didn't do exactly what the paralytic man came for him to do just yet. Jesus did what was in his heart. Jesus looked in the paralytic man's heart and said, I know what you need the most. And what you need the most is to be forgiven. That's what you need. Then he saw the hearts of the teachers of Israel. Oh, here we go now. The Pharisees and the teachers of Israel are in the crowd. And they heard this word. They heard him say, sons, your sins are forgiven you. Now, in their estimation, they believed that Jesus was trying to be equal with God. They said he's claiming to be equal with God in what he's saying here. And they couldn't handle that. That was against everything they had ever been taught. And they just simply couldn't handle it. So they came up. There was some reasoning that took place. I want you to see the premise around the reasoning that takes place here. Okay? This is what they came up with. This is faulty reasoning here. Okay? It says this. The man says he can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Therefore, this man must be a blasphemer, a liar. They got the right premise, but the wrong conclusion. There's another conclusion that goes with it. Here's the right conclusion. This man claims that he can forgive sins. Therefore, this man is God. Only God can forgive sins. Therefore, this man is God. That's the right conclusion. So you have the right premise, but you got the right conclusion. And you know why they didn't think this way? The same way you and I wouldn't think that way. It's the sin that's on us. It's the common bias that the world has against God to start with. People without Jesus that are here today, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that message. They couldn't comprehend. These people that were supposed to be the most learned of the day could not comprehend what he was saying. He's saying, you need to be forgiven of your sins. Your sins be forgiven you. And the foolish rationale was in verse 9 through 11. Let me read that to you. He looked in the hearts of the Pharisees. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? And he said, some of the scribes before that were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, and our writer Mark is known for this, by the way. He must have been, I don't know, he must have been quick about everything he did. But immediately, that's all in what Mark's writing looks like. It's immediately. So he says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Verse 9. And then they were concerning themselves with these things and thinking blasphemous thoughts against what he had said, and then his power was demonstrated. This power was demonstrated. Now, folks, let's be straight on this, okay? His power was demonstrated the very moment he looked at that man and said, son, your sins be forgiven you. That was demonstrated power right there. We don't see things. Those things are done in the spiritual realm. You understand? The forgiveness of sins is done in the spiritual realm. It's an unseen thing. We don't know if God forgives your sins and he forgives you and you're saved and you tell us, then we believe it. But you know, we can't see it. We can look this morning if you come, and I hope you do, and we can't see it. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. It certainly happens. We can see that. You know, he told Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows here and there. We don't see the wind, but we see what it does. And that's the same thing with this. The things in the spirit are unseen. They blow here and there, and they're done. So just when he said to him, son, your sins be forgiven you, his power was displayed. The greatest power that's ever been in this universe was displayed. Your sins be forgiven you. What if he had just said, what if he had just looked at him and said, you're healed, take up your bed and walk, and never said the first part? That would have been a healed paralytic man on his way to heaven in better shape. On his way to hell, I'm sorry, in better shape. Wouldn't it? That's what he had done. You know, I still got that need that I needed. I'm healed, I'm carrying my bed, but I'm headed to hell. That's what he would have done. But he said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do what you need first. I'm going to see what you need first. He saw the hearts of all those that were involved. That's Jesus' power. And his power is demonstrated when he tells him there, he said, okay, he said, the power I say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk. So he did that, I believe, so that the Jews and so that the Pharisees could see, hey, I can do either one. Now, if you want a visual aid, if you want an illustration to see, I'll show you one. Paralytic man, take up your bed and walk. And he did, and they all saw it. And Jesus was trying to make them understand, you know, I see your thoughts. I see everything. Don't think that that's everything just because I did that. And then I put down in your notes, the pardon. You know what they said? You know what the reply they said to this was? We never saw anything like this. That's what it is. We never saw anything like this, you know. The man rose and took his bed and started walking, and that was their response. But verse 5 is the pardon. Jesus knew this man's greatest need, and he always did miracles for a purpose. He never did miracles just showing off. He always did miracles for a purpose. Sometimes it's for the audience looking. Sometimes it's for the audience like you and I that are reading today. There's always a purpose in it. And I want you to see that. Now, there are two applications at the end. I'm going to finish up with those, okay? Two applications at the end. First is the picture of sin in the paralytic man. Here's what I want you to see. This man's sin, this paralytic man's sin, it illustrates what it's like to be without Christ. This man was helpless. He couldn't get to Jesus in any way, shape, form, fashion. He couldn't get there. He was helpless. And can I say to you that when you're without Christ and you're dead and your trespasses and sin, you are helpless. You are just as helpless. You're no different than this paralytic man. That's why Jesus looked at him. He said, this man's helpless. He's not saved. I got to meet his greatest need. A lot of times it's real difficult for these A-type people who always do whatever they want to do in their life. They're good at it. They can fix things. They take care of this. Nobody cuts my grass. I got my own, and I do this, and I do that. You know, and they take care of everything, and then it gets to a point where they can't do that anymore. And it just drives them absolutely insane. And they do that same thing with God. When they get to God, they can control everything. But when they get to God, they're helpless. They're helpless before God. And God says, you know, you're helpless before me. You can't control anything. You have to submit yourself to me with your hands open. Submit yourself to me. And that's the picture of this helplessness of this paralytic man. We're just as helpless when it comes to Jesus. Romans 5:6, it says, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still without strength, it didn't matter what this man looked like. Jesus could take care of all that. We were not only helpless, he was not only helpless, he was hopeless. As I said, he was waking every day. Wasn't waking up, he was still laying in the same position. But he was waking every day with no hope. Can you imagine every day looking just like the day before? Very seldom any difference in anything. No hope that anything different would happen to you that day because of the condition you're in. That's hopeless. That's not just helpless, that's hopeless. There's nothing to hope for. Life has no hope for you. You may be sitting here this morning and you feel that same way. You feel like life has no real hope for me. I've gotten myself in a mess, whatever it is. Life has no hope for me. Well, let me tell you different, folks. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of hope in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is turn yourself over to him and be ready to accept him and his offer. And he will provide all the hope you need. You can be helpless and he'll provide all the help you need. You can be hopeless and he'll give you hope that you've never had before. And then the B part of that is the privilege of bringing a friend to Jesus. The privilege we see in these four people who came and brought their friend, their helpless friend, to Jesus. The privilege of bringing a friend to Jesus. I want to ask you something, folks. Where do you stand in that today? There's probably not a person sitting here this morning that said, you know, I have prayed for this person, I've prayed for so-and-so, and I have prayed and prayed and prayed. And they're still not here. I don't know what to do. And let me just tell you, if you're frustrated, no matter where you are with that, don't stop praying. Keep on praying and keep on having hope in Jesus that he would do a great thing. Now, there are three ways we bring people to Christ. We help bring people to Christ. That's through the intercession. That's what I'm talking about with the prayer. We pray for folks. And we pray hard. They're in our thoughts. They're in our prayers. Sometimes, like I say, we even get frustrated. But don't stop praying. Increase praying if you do anything. Keep praying for them. And you'll see God do things that you never thought possible. Second thing, we not only bring people to Christ through intercession, we do it through conversation. Through conversation. We simply have a conversation with folks. We tell folks where we are in it. Now, folks, that's, you know, we tell folks that I'm saved in Jesus Christ. This is what he's done for me. You can tell them the background, where you came from, or ever how you want to do it, or whatever your story is. But the main thing is to let them know I'm saved and you need to be saved. Heaven is too important, folks, for us to keep letting it go. That's what we should be doing as a church. Having conversations, doing whatever we got to do. Bring people to faith in Christ. You're not going to save them. I'm not going to save any of them, but you do know them. You know your friends. I don't know your friends. You say you know your family. I don't know them. So you can share the gospel with your family through conversation, through intercession, through praying for them, through conversation. And lastly, we bring our friends through invitation. When is the last time that you invited a friend to come to Grace Baptist Church? Now, there, you're not going to bring them to come see Jesus, okay? But they're going to come hear Jesus. That much I can guarantee. If they come here, they're going to hear Jesus preached. I can guarantee you that. They're going to hear the word. They're going to hear Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit here, and they can be saved in this congregation, believe me when I tell you. That can happen. So we do it through intercession, through conversation, and through invitation. We need to tell them about what's happened, what he's done to change our life. Because like I say, heaven is too important. Can I say to you, there's someone out there right now that's waiting for you to invite them. You just think about that as we pray just a moment. There's someone out there that's waiting for you to invite them. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you for this time that we could share today. Lord, this time that's so special to you and to us. Lord, take your words. Take them, Lord, and magnify them and do what I couldn't do. Help us always to know that Jesus sees our hearts. Lord, help us to know that he sees hearts this morning. He's looking through hearts this morning and he knows. If you're sitting here this morning, Lord, if there's a person sitting in this room who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, there may be people here this morning that are struggling with this, that, and whatever. I want to ask you, Lord, just to touch their hearts this morning. If they don't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I want you to see their greatest need. Help them to see their greatest need. Point them out. And Lord, as we would do nothing to embarrass them, but Lord, as we sing these closing songs, it's my prayer that they would step out. Lord, they would come forward. They wouldn't be ashamed of the holy God, but they'd be accepting unto him. They'd turn their life over to him. And Father, see that hopelessness and helplessness are now gone, because in him there is new life. Oh, Father, we pray all these things in his precious name. We thank you.